It's always an honor to be at New Horizon. It's one of our homes away from home. We sang the song earlier, "Draw Me and I Will Run After You." That's from the Song of Solomon. Jesus, draw me to your side that flowed with blood when you hung and died. Wash away my guilty stains till only your peace remains. I'm the branch and you're the vine. Let your life flow one with mine. Fill this branch with fruit divine. A harvest of your love. Holy, holy is the Lamb that was slain. Worthy, so worthy, soon to come again. The archangel with trumpet raised waits for the word your Father will say. Your bride with her arms outstretched in praise says, come quickly, oh my love. Come quickly, oh my love. So we flow along in word and song. On occasion, there'll be a punctuated pause for a personalized prophetic word, a triad of encouragement as per 1 Corinthians 14 and 3. For edification, that's the build-up, exhortation to stir up, and consolation to soothe. And anything with that prophetic packaging and implication implied, so says the Lord, has got to be laid alongside the statement of Scripture borne witness to by the Spirit, and I submit it to pastoral authority here. A principle. The Lord of the Word reveals the Word of the Lord that connects us with the life of the Lord. Hallelujah. Christian life isn't hard, it's impossible. Only one man ever lived it. And when we recognize that through regeneration and the replication in our new spirit that stands in blameless righteousness before God and harbors a new nature created in righteousness and holiness of the truth, and we come and we feed that interior, that replication, that regeneration, new nature of our spirit that was once stillborn and sin-driven in darkness. It's now in the perfect image of the Lord and needs to be fed, not neglected, with the substance of the Word, inhaling His presence and exhaling worship, our heart. That's the depth of our ponderings and passions, comes to where our treasure is. Our spirit functions as one. And the Lord of the Word, who has revealed the Word of the Lord, releases the life of the Lord into our soul. And there is a series of transfusions into our soul and series of transformations with the formation of Christ in our soulical being. It's already the replication in our spirit. And not only is our soul transformed, it's transformed to be able to transmit him as his excellence radiates through earthenware. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. Christianity is the life of Christ in us, and he trains us to rely on him and release his life to us and through us, and thereby to be trained to reign with him as we become an extension of his kingdom dimension in this fallen planet. Hallelujah. I'll state it again. The Lord of the Word reveals the Word of the Lord. It connects us with the life of the Lord, the buoyancy, force, and flow of the very life of Jesus in us released through us. Summed up in Psalm 36:9. For you have shown me the fountain of life. That's the life of the Lord. In thy light, that's the light of who he is, shall we see light. That's the revelatory grace that shines on the Word, which releases the empowering grace to walk in cadence with the King and have his life live through us. If people will see our deficits and our imperfections in the mix of the flow, but that just tells them we're human, that we're a work in progress. I don't have my spiritual PhD in a thing I just said. But I'm further along now than I was last year when I was with you. We're all growing together in this thing. Hallelujah. Able to face each new day. Thank God if we had a bummer of a day the previous day, his mercies are new every morning, it's written. And say, Lord, I just from my spirit, I recognize that Jesus Christ is Lord and his love personified and is my very life. And I am new in you. And my heart rallies to where my treasure is. And Lord, I sense you shining your light on your word. And I wrap my heart around the sight and sound of it by faith. And empowered to move in the buoyancy of your life. The force and flow thereof. Moving in step with grace and love. I long to walk where your fullness dwells. Drinking the power from the depths of your wells. Just keep me free for your glory to tell. Walking in our first love. Make me the man you want me to be. Knowing new wonders, your glory to see. As you keep me this child, so adoring of thee. Walking in our first love. Lord Jesus, each time I call on your name, let nothing in me your glory restrain. Trusting in you your own will to gain. Whether it's whirlwind or soft summer rain. And when the sunrise graces each dawn, let all of yesterday's chapter be gone, all of its glories and all of its wrongs, leaving today and you. Leaving today and you. I wrote that song back in 1967. And I'm still learning the full meaning of it. We learn God's truth in layers. You know, I remember my seeking days and my heart cry for the Lord. I was a student at UCLA at the time down in Southern California. And I became aware of a deep, dark hole in my interior. I kind of had a sense of it before, but now I was in a crisis of culture shock as we had just relocated from the deep south. My dad was transferred by Delta Airlines from Atlanta to LA. And I later had that defined for me as I met a new friend in one of my classes there who was a new Christian, 6 months old and probably 95% zeal and 5% wisdom, but I still got in fragmented form the expression of the gospel, which is a further testimony the Lord can use us as is. But one of his quotes was of the great French scientist Blaise Pascal, who said, "Man is born with a God-shaped vacuum that can only be filled through a relationship with God through Jesus Christ." And as I later reflected in my anointed rearview mirror, that vacuum, and it's the summation of the heart cry and the cravings and the emptiness of people in these times, we are born with an innate craving for intimacy that is up close and personal transparency based on love and trust that results in identity, a sense of who we belong to and who we are, that results in dominion, the ability to deal with the adversities that plague a fallen planet, that are resultant in the discovery of our destiny, the divine design of the path prepared for us and that we're prepared for. We learn that by degrees and have that fulfilled by degrees. And I became very much aware of that dark hole at that time. And my friend Dennis introduced me to a good old boy out of Texas who was the director of Campus Crusade for Christ at the time. It was his first full-time ministry assignment. His name was Hal Lindsay. And he looked at me through the steam of afternoon coffee there in the UCLA co-op kind of cafeteria and said, "Dick, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life." Immediately arrested the attentiveness of my heart that God could love me and knew where I was at, where I felt like a speck of protoplasm on the planet, peripheral and unnoticed by anybody, that he knew right where I was at. And I embraced the revelatory grace of the gospel and asked Jesus Christ into my heart. My spirit was revolutionized and became the perfect replication and revelation of the image of Christ the King. I was born again. Now we're spirit, and we're soul, and we're body. My soul was an emaciated mess and resembled a train wreck and a soap opera at the time. And yet the Lord doesn't let us stay there. There's a series of transfusions and transformations that happen as once again we feed and flex our spirit in accord with God who reveals the Word. We wrap our hearts around it and the life of the Lord begins to flow and give us transfusions in our mind. That's our ability to reason, to recall, and imagine. And as our mind is renewed, it flows into our emotions, which no longer deceive us, but are rich and real and free and become octane for our faith and spill into our will, which is empowered to say yes to light and no to darkness. That's transformation. And to the degree our soul is being made to prosper, that is to function, nothing broken, nothing missing. In Greek, the sozo of God. In Hebrew, the shalom of God. We are becoming channels and conduits of his life flow and lampstands that radiate his glory from earthenware. Now that's the summation of the Christian life. And I know you are well taught and you get it, but a vast percentage of the brick and mortar church at large does not get it. Don't say that in criticism, but I say that in God's ability to look through the essence of something that is messed up, polluted with politics, legalism, and all manner of confusion, but looks and sees the essence and is able to orchestrate that forth into a temple, a body, a family, an army, a bride. We dare not get the church confused with the kingdom. That's man trying to build his own personal kingdom. Kingdom of God is. It's already there. It is proceeding from the throne of God to a tiny orb called planet Earth, rules the galaxies with the existence of what's been crowned with his work, quintessential work of creation, humankind, and now he has invaded hearts, but there is a growing remnant that is learning to understand that the Christian life is the life of Christ in us and through us, and that temple, body, family, army, bride is to be the vehicle and the vessel of the kingdom of God being cultivated and trained to reign alongside him and see the living streams of his kingdom life released in every sector of secularism. That's our mission for this time. And God can do a quick work and take the remnant and make it epidemic in proportions. If a little bug forged in the pit of hell through the channel of an Asian twisted laboratory can change the way we do life in 2 weeks, think of how quickly God can do a work. He's already collecting the intercessions, and there is an immense vial bowl of blessings that is starting to pour out the first tricklings of a visitation of a grand, great awakening that's going to make all others pale by comparison, and soon to be a deluge poured out on this planet of a combination of liberation to those bound and justice wrought upon the denizens of hell, and a deep call to repentance of those that have aligned with him, and an opportunity to turn. We dare not nurture contempt for those who are contrary to our philosophy and the way we feel, but to make them a matter of prayer, because nothing will short-circuit the flow of God's grace worse than boiling contempt and fomenting unforgiveness. Hallelujah. Have to learn that on a daily basis. We'll get flashbacks of things that go clear back to high school sometimes, a reminder. And the enemy will try to do an instant rerun of that. And we say, nope, not going to bite for that bait. Lord, I just forgive and I send that away. And I refuse the right to be offended. Praise Jesus. We're all being trained in that regard. I don't have my PhD in it yet, but I'm getting there, working on it and getting worked on by him who works in us, both to will and to do his good pleasure. But I can remember that revolution in my spirit and just those nighttime sessions of therapy with the great physician in his bedside manner who began to transfuse my emaciated, riddled with rejection soul and begin to deal and heal there a chapter at a time. But I remember those beginnings of healing, some of which is still going on. But I remember those beginnings of healing, and I couldn't articulate what he was revelating, but I had this impression of just the soothing touch of his nail-pierced hand touching my emaciated, wounded soul, setting me at liberty where I had been bruised. That's Luke 4:18. Yeah. Hallelujah. 2 years later, in retrospect, I wrote a song that embodied the experience. It goes like this. Had a revelation of God in and through Jesus Christ as the healer. I had him shine his light on a word. It was a statement of David. I will remember thee upon my bed and meditate upon thee in the night watches. And as I began to see that, with the scant number of scriptures I knew, there began to be a release of his healing life, transfusing and soothing my soul. A few years later, in retrospect, wrote this song to celebrate his grace in that season of my life. Now sometimes, in the night watch of my room, on my back I lie and stare at my ceiling. I see his cross up there, crown of thorns in his hair. You know, it melts my stubborn heart and sets me to kneeling. Then there's a glow that I feel within my room, like a friendly fire one feels on a chilly day. Over me he stands, soothes my wounds with a nail-scarred hand. Such a big, strong hand, once plied a carpenter's trade. Then I say, Lord, I want to be like you. Like a little boy wants to be like his father. Says, child, follow me. I'll show you things you never dreamed you'd see. You see, I'm warm, I'm real. You can give yourself to me. In the night watch of my room. You know, there's certain watershed moments of turning points in our lives. When the Word of God becomes especially liquid and it's a word well that we can come to and drink from again and again. But I was having such struggles taking the revolution and the revolutionary King Jesus Christ within me and translating that into practicality. I found myself by sheer force of will trying to be a Jesus impersonator instead of allowing him to be the replicator of himself, and recognize that my example of what it was to walk moment by moment by the Spirit was also my enabler. That old adage we had, what would Jesus do? That's an incomplete statement. What he would do, he is our enabler. As we give ourselves some time in reckless, desperate abandonment to the buoyancy of Christ within, who would overflow, and by his wisdom we know and are empowered to do in cooperation what he's doing in us and through us, our example and our enabler. And I was having such struggles, and I was having coffee again with a friend of mine, Jim May. Jim was on Campus Crusade for Christ staff at the time. He's now got a ministry of, I think it's Life on the Rock. It's somewhere there in the Denver area, and was just getting a handle on this thing of the life of Christ lived through us. And had been through Major Ian Thomas's wonderful classic, The Saving Life of Christ. And he said, Dick, I notice you're really trying. I said, Jim, I really am, but I can look in my rearview mirror and see a series of fresh nose prints where I kept falling on my face. And he gave me the revelatory view Christ in me and in you and shed light on a word. The Lord of the Word reveals the Word of the Lord, which gave me a key to releasing the life of Christ in me. This is another one of these words that I'm still learning in layers. Spirit, soul, and body. Where does heart come in? Our heart can be influenced and coalesced in oneness with our spirit. That's the way God intended. Or it can get over here in our soul, get religious on us, and condemn us. Brother, if your heart condemns you, God is greater than your heart. Jim began to share his own testimony of just self-effort and the fatigue and the folly and just the collapse within. And I've had to get some postgraduate work in this on a number of occasions. But it's like the presence of the Lord that was there in his light and shine light on the word, Romans 8:2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. Just prior to that, in Romans 7, the apostle is defining somebody whose spirit is very much awake to the holiness of God. But then they're, rather than functioning in a coalescing of integrated components, spirit, soul, and body, we can't let those become compartments that compete with one another. And in that depiction, he delights with the inner man inwardly of the perfect law of God's holiness, but his mind is determined by sheer willpower to keep the law of God, which only kicks up an operation of sin surges in his body, and his baser inclinations begin to take over. He's spinning his wheels. It's religious flesh trying to rehabilitate rebellious flesh. And it's two parallel wills spinning in quicksand, creating a rut. And that's the heart cry, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of this sin?" Major Thomas in his books depicted a revelation of sitting back in a posh chair in first class in a jet airliner, hearing, "This is your captain speaking, just relax," as the mighty jets push against the polluted atmosphere and rise into the billowy white clouds and pristine blue. And we look down at the air that we were once gagging on, and we're moving in a fluidity and airborne liberty that has defied the gravity of the world, the flesh, and the devil. And I realize we get this, we crash and burn. We lose touch with it, and yet we're renewed once again to eagle flight. This is something that we learn in succeeding chapters. Maybe you're here this morning and need some postgraduate work in it. But I could remember my religious flesh trying to rehabilitate my rebellious flesh. It just kicked up my rebellious flesh more than ever and sent me running for more religious fig leaves to cover it all. And there was this divine intervention of saying, "This is not the abundant life I talked about, Dick, in John 10:10. And the Lord of the Lord, Word, revealed the Word of the Lord. The law of the Spirit of life has set me free from the law of sin and death. I wrapped my heart around the revelatory grace that my peanut brain couldn't see, but my heart of my eyes, or eyes of my heart, were open to. And the revelatory grace became the empowering grace. The revelator became my elevator above the gravity of the world, the flesh, and the devil." I learned that on a daily basis. It might need several course corrections in the course of the day. Isaiah 40:31, when I'm drifting a little to the left, which is license, or to the right, which is legalism, this is the way of the Lord, walk ye in it. He's your backseat driver at that point. And what is the way of the Lord? It's the buoyancy, force, and flow of the life of Christ in you and through you.
Yes.
Hallelujah. Quite a few years later, in retrospect, wrote a song celebrating that. I'm going to leave the law that had me bound, driven to sin again and again, condemned and feeling down. Gonna rise, catching currents of His truth, risen with Him, set apart for the Master's use. For the law of the Spirit of life sets me free from sin. By faith, my feet kick free from chains of misery. I feel the Spirit's mighty wind, and I'm rising on His breath. Oh, sweet risen rest. Oh, risen rest. There's a personal word. I'll ask your name, and technology is afforded. It's being recorded, so you can listen to it, test it. Later, run it by the Revelator. Sometime when our heart is getting blessed, our mind can be boggled. What's your name right here?
Michelle.
Michelle. Marvelous gift of mercy that you harbor. It's got the soft, soothing anointing of the instrument you play. The difficulty of previous days, the Lord is doing a deep, sweet surgery to release that gift of mercy even more. An inner healing going on within. You already radiate the sweetness and mercy of Him. You're also a visionary. You've got the soaring soul of an artist that sees pictorially the grandeur of the Lord. Ah, there's poetry in your soul. As He increases in this process of making you wonderfully whole, Michelle, in you the healer does dwell. And in these days, in a greater way, will do healing through you. As you partner with Him as an anointed nurse, the great physician. Now, a lot of times, folks, these prophetic words will jump all over the room and with dynamic dittos and say, you also. Setting at liberty those that are bruised. Deep internal bleeding of the soul that we can no longer cover up cosmetically, but we open it up to Him, and He becomes invasive and pervasive and begins to massage those bruised areas with the nail-pierced hands dripping with the healing oil of the balm of Gilead. That's part of a manifold deliverance that's depicted in Luke 4:18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me and you to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted and set at liberty the captives. The recovering of sight to the blind. To set at liberty those who are bruised. And to preach the acceptable year of the Lord of Jubilee. And to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And from my own pen and heart, scattered roses in the rain, long lost joys from seasons past, you've gathered them again for a bouquet that will last. Fragrance of your love breathes new life into my soul, made a living sweet bouquet from roses left out in the cold. God works a night shift, doesn't he? Neither slumbers nor sleeps, and during those periods and even seasons of the dark night of the soul. Isaiah 65 talks about the vastness, the grandeur of God, and just the scope of his sovereignty. But then in 66, verse 2, he really gets personal, anointedly analytical, and with a microscope focuses on you and I individually as if we were an only child. And he says, to this one will I look with fixated attention. He who is broken, wounded, and of a contrite heart, who reverences my word. Once again, it's the Lord of the word revealing the word of the Lord. We wrap our heart around the healing grace of his attentiveness. And he brings us through those times into seasons of new beginning and wholeness with the best yet to come. We may have endured a characteristic Humpty Dumpty fall off the wall and reduced to smithereens. And he puts us together with Holy Ghost glue. I personally know what that feels like, as many of you do. It's written in 2 Corinthians 12, 9. My grace is sufficient. In your weakness is my power made perfect or complete. We become aware in the light of the Lord of just those deficits, those valleys in our life. We may have covered them over with trap doors. We can remove those in transparency before him and admit those freely without getting pounced on by the confession police. David did that, but there was always the holy but. But God, who is all-surpassing in his power and mercy and grace. It's all in where you put the but. But I recall when I first got out of the Army in 1967, the Jesus movement was going on full bore. And after a couple of years of being stationed over in South Korea while the Vietnam conflict was going on, I had learned to live out my Christianity at gut level with those guys, because they see you as is. And they're a band of brothers in sort, solically speaking. But it was interesting to later look up on those guys in the internet, and a couple of occasions I saw obituaries, but they were celebrated as men of God when in the army. In South Korea, there near Yeonjigo, which was Sin City, I knew them as guys that went tomcatting down in the Ville, doing business with the black market and with the so-called business girls down there, and had a chance to share the Lord with them. They were drawn to the magnetism in spite of my foibles and failures. You know, they're obvious to anyone that knows us up close and personal. They saw that, were drawn to it, and had an attentive ear, and I'm sure there were others that were pearls on the strand that spoke to them after my time. But what a delight to see what the Lord had done in their lives. One of them was still alive that I ran into in Kennewick, Washington. And what an embrace and a celebration of God's grace. I had shared with him a night when everybody else was in the Ville, and Vern couldn't make it because he was so snockered he couldn't walk a straight line. His wife had sent him a Dear John letter that she was divorcing him. And he said, Dick, how do you keep your sanity in this place? And I said, Vern, it's just that I know Jesus Christ loves me. And that's all I said to him, because I thought that was all he was capable of hearing, and wondered if he even heard that. He was so numb in the noggin. But apparently he had, and sequentially heard the gospel before, and he showed up as one of the members of the council in a four-square church there in Kennewick. Hallelujah. How about that? That's so good. We see him as our power source, and he becomes invasive into those weaknesses that we expose to him and say, Lord, if you don't show up, I'm sunk. But I see you, and I wrap my heart around the revelatory grace. Your power is perfected in the midst of my weakness, and I begin to hitch a ride on the force and flow of your life within. I'm going to turn a corner and close with this. Tonight I'll do some more music, and there'll probably be more personal words, but I want to honor the time frame and just what you're used to, and redeem the time. But it was 1967, I was just out of the army, and I could see where the action was in street ministry. And there was this wild group known as Action Life Ministries that were down there. And I had met the leader, Dave Malkin, in passing at a meeting once, but I didn't think he would remember me. I didn't realize that Dave had a near photographic memory. And So I showed up where I knew the action was going on at Fallbrook Square there in Canoga Park, California. And I did with my car several laps waiting for an anointing to fall of boldness. And I thought, it ain't going to happen. And the Lord said, you're right, it's not going to happen until you get in motion, and I will intersect you with my empowering grace. So I was hoping I could just kind of look over the shoulder and sort of observe. And I had my speech all thought out, as I saw Dave over there dispatching the troops all over the mall. And I got my sunglasses on, and it's approaching sundown. And I walk in that direction, and Dave sees me. He says, Dick, it's so good to see you here, coming to hit the world head on for Jesus. You guys hear him say that. John and Karen, go back to those days, and we used to sit in the Malkins' living room and listen to Dave and a number of ministries and swap testimonies and take in counterculture kids that the formalized Christendom wouldn't accept because they looked slept in, and discipled them in worship and the Word, even as we were growing ourselves. But Dave runs over to me, and 20 feet away from me, it's like he does this leap and gives me this stack of tracks and says, go tackle these four long-haired guys here. I wish he hadn't used that term. And so I'm walking with trembling knees, hoping that they'll be past me. But I have had the Lord of the Word reveal the Word of the Lord, that His power is made perfect in my weakness. And Say, Lord, in and of myself, I'm a wimp, but in you, I'm a warrior.
Amen.
I just believe that. I declare that in accord with your word. And I approached them, and I stopped them, and I said my well-rehearsed opener, you know, there's a number of us out here sharing something and someone that changed our lives. If you got a moment to listen, you probably got an important appointment. Sure, you know, these guys in bedraggled garb and long hair and smelling bad. The Holy Ghost wasn't a bit alienated by them. Jesus loved to hang out on the periphery where people were perceived as marginal. They were drawn to him. Didn't get along with the religious elite, nor with him. There was a fresh wind of the Spirit about to topple their house of cards. But I said, if you got a minute, I'd like to share something, someone that changed my life. And the one close says, yeah, we've got some time. You know, what you got in your bag, man, or some such hippiedom kind of verbiage that was used back in those days. And I began to share with him in rapid fire from the tract, just machine gun delivery, stumbling, fumbling, thinking, is he getting any of this? At least I'm going to get through it as soon as possible and get the agony over with. But there began to be this intersecting fluidity and momentum of the very life of Christ. And it began to take on a cohesion. And when I reached the punchline, is there any reason why you wouldn't want to receive Jesus Christ right now? To my shock, he said, no reason at all. I want to receive him. And I led him in the prayer of salvation. And I looked him in the eyes and said, where's Jesus now? He said, right here in my heart. And he walked away sharing with the three other guys. Praise the name of the Lord. New life followed. Sinner, take a breath. Of freedom on Calvary, take a hold. Let its fragrance fill your soul. New life for old, new righteousness for sin. Behold the light of men, the riches of his Spirit untold, which the Spirit will unfold. So let your voices ring from his holy mountain. There's a living fountain. Join his army. Let your voices ring. For there's new life for old. The Master's voice rings clear for all who want to hear. The rich, the poor, the young, and the old. The Master now gives you life for old. God bless that to your heart and soul this morning. So glad to share with you. Hope to see you this evening where we'll do more of the same, only different.